Over the years, I've had a similar discussion with various people about this particular subject. And the subject is this: how can we speak to God? How do we speak to God? It may seem like a very odd question to ask, but it's really a very important question to ask. What if you're not happy with the way that things are going on in your life? Can you complain to God? And if you do, will He listen to you? Can you tell Him when you feel that something happening in your life seems so unfair? Can you be honest with your feelings, your hurts, even your misunderstandings that you have? Can you be honest with them with God? Or are you afraid that if you do, God will strike you down? I've talked to people who've told me they're afraid to tell God what was on their mind. Well, should we be? Should we be? Don't you think He knows already? Pretty good chances He does, doesn't He? Today I want to look at this subject and use some examples given us from the scriptures that show us the answer. The title of the sermon is, Can We Speak Our Mind to God? Can we speak our mind to God? And we know as we approach this particular subject, realize that the attitude in which we come before God is extremely important. He's the great creator, the awesome creator of all things. And as our Father, He's worthy of all respect and all honor. We always need to keep these things, these facts in our mind, so that we come before Him with a humble attitude, even when we're not happy. We can read how Jesus talked to the Father and follow His example. So let's look at some examples that we have in the Bible that tells about His servants. And sometimes His servants come before God and we're not in a very humble attitude at all. And sometimes they were actually quite angry with God. And yet God was patient with them and did not blot them out. But again, as we approach the subject, we remember, God is our Father. He loves us dearly. He wants to give everything that He has. He wants to share it with you and me. That's what He plans, eternal life for us as well. But as any loving Father is, He wants to get to know every one of us in a very personal way. He wants us to talk to Him. Again, let's go. Let's start with Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We'll start in verse 11. This is the account of Gideon. We all know the account of Gideon to a point. We think about it every once in a while. Gideon is quite interesting. It shows us that God wants us to talk to Him. He wants to hear from us, even if we're not sure what's even our own mind, what we want. You know, if you remember, God allowed the Midianites to oppress Israel. Judges chapter 6, we'll start in verse 11. God allowed the Midianites to oppress Israel because of their sins. So the Midianites were stealing the food and the livestock. So starting in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abrazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Again, the Midianites would have stolen it if they found it. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our father told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Despite the fact that the angel of the Lord called Gideon a mighty man of valor, Gideon wasn't so sure about that, was he? He wasn't so sure he was a mighty valor. He had humility when he talked to God, you notice. He said his clan was the least, and he was the least of the least. Kind of reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul talks about those in the church, God calls the weak, the base things that are not despised. So that God is glorified. Gideon fit right in, didn't he? That's the way he looked at himself. Now, let's go to verse 36, same chapter. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you said, look, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and then it's dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece about a bowl full of water. And that should have been enough, right? But that wasn't quite right, was it? What did Gideon do? Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test you, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but all the ground let there be dew." And so God did that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there's dew on all over the ground. You know, Gideon still wasn't sure of himself, was he? So he asked again, but what didn't God tell him? God didn't say, "Look, just be quiet. You know, I've already did this one thing for you. Isn't that enough?" He didn't do that to him, did he? He was very patient with him. And you notice how Gideon come before God, very humbly asking him. God was patient with Gideon. Gideon was unsure. He was humble. But you notice that Gideon didn't hesitate to ask God, did he? You think it'd almost be redundant, but Gideon by no means hesitated asking God. Of course, God already knew what was on Gideon's mind, but this example shows us how that God wants to talk to us and want us to tell him what's on our mind. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Another example, 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll start in verse 2. We'll read verses 2 through 4. This is about Elijah the prophet. You know about Elijah. You remember when all Israel was gathered together, whether to find out who was the true God. Was it God or was it Baal? Remember how the priests of Baal were 450 men? 400 prophets of Ashtaroth? Elijah and the priests were given, their priests were given a bull to sacrifice. The test was to see what? Whosoever God caused fire to come down from heaven, that was the true God. And of course, we know what happened. God caused the fire to come down, burned up the sacrifice, even the water. But something happened to Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting verse 2. Jezebel had sent the word to Elijah that she was going to have him killed. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So the gods do to me, and more so, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, it belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Quite a big difference there. He ran away as soon as Jezebel said that. Quite a change from a very confident prophet to a very fearful prophet. And what did he ask God there? He said, "Just take my life. I want to die." So what did God do? What did God do to Elijah? Did he turn his back on him because he prayed to God that way? Did he say, "Okay, I'll take your life. It's not a big deal." No, he didn't. He didn't let him have it either, did he, for what he asked, when he asked to die. Verse 14 of the same chapter. This is Elijah speaking. He said, and he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel has forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah tells God, as if he didn't know, how zealous he was, and he was the only one left. Read verse 18. What did God say? "And yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, in every mouth that has not kissed him." God gently reminded Elijah that he wasn't the only one left. There were 7,000 Israelites who refused to worship Baal as well. God allowed Elijah to vent. He allowed Elijah to feel sorry for himself, but he patiently showed him and patiently reminded him that God knew what was going on. Go back to verse 12. Verse 12. It said, after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice. Or as my margin says, a delicate whispering voice. God spoke to Elijah with that small, quiet voice. God didn't even raise his voice to Elijah, even after what all Elijah said. Even though, again, I wonder, what did Elijah think after all that? After he, all that and God showed him what had happened, I wonder if you think what I would think. Boy, was I dumb. You know, so caught up in my own problems, my own troubles, my own fears, I forgot just how great God is and how much he's aware of everything going on. Have you ever thought that way yourself? You ever felt that way? You know, sometimes you and I do forget. I have. But when we're going through those things, that's when we find ourselves complaining to God and complaining about the way life is. We're going to Psalms chapter 60. Psalms chapter 60. You think about David. You know, David had a good relationship with God, didn't he? He was often known, again, as we know, he was a man after God's own heart. Yet David still complained to God. Many times he would ask the question like, where are you, God? Why have you left me? Why have you forsaken us? Where are you at? In Psalms chapter 60, David just done that. There are several places in the Psalms, you can read that, where David would say, why have you done this to me? Why have you left me alone? We'll look at it just here in Psalm 60 chapter, we'll start in verse 1. Read verses 1 and 10. O God, you've cast us off. You've broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. Verse 10. Is it not you, O God, who has cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Now the phrase here, cast us off, is Strong's number H2186, and it means to push aside, to reject, to forsake, to cast away. So David was asking, why have you thrown us away? Doesn't sound like a really nice thing to say to God, does it? Why have you thrown us away? Other translation says, why have you rejected us? Did God strike David down for asking those questions? You know, if you ask God, why have you thrown us away? Why have you forsaken us? No, he didn't, did he? Let's go to Psalm. There's another interesting Psalm, Psalm 88. Psalm 88. One of the sons of Korah wrote this particular psalm. And it reads as 18 verses basically of complaining to God. Psalm 88. In fact, if you read, as you read this thing, it sounds like he is blaming God for all his problems. Psalm 88. We're going to go through all the verses. It's only 18 verses. And there's a reason that God allowed this psalm to be put in to the scripture. There's a lesson to learn from this particular psalm. So let's start in Psalm 88, verses 1. It says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to the grave. I am counted as those who go down into the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead. Like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who you cut off from your, who are cut off from your hand. Again, he cries out. This is a prayer that he's offering up. Listen to what he says in the rest of the verses. Verse 6. Notice what he says. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all your ways. You've put away my acquaintances from me. You've made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and cannot get out. My eyes waste away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. What he's saying, he says, you, God, you afflicted me. You've taken away my friends. You've locked me up. Look at all these bad things you have done to me. He wasn't a happy man, was he, at that time? And he certainly wasn't happy with God at that particular time, was he? Verse 10. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? In the way it seems, he, as far as he was concerned, it seems like he was good as dead. Verse 13. But to you I have cried out, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They have come around me all day like water. They've engulfed me altogether. Loved ones and friends you've put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. Again, it's the same thing. That's the same thing that David said. Why do you toss me aside? Again, it sounds like he's blaming God for all his troubles, doesn't it? New Living Translation puts verse 18 this way. You've taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend. He was extremely discouraged. Seemed like nothing in his life was going right. And who is he blaming? Who is he blaming that was doing it to him? He was blaming God, wasn't he? How many times say, you, God, you've done this. You've did this. You've afflicted me. You and you, you. Have you and I ever felt the same way? Have you and I ever, obey God? And yet things seem to go wrong no matter what we do. After a while, you finally ask, why aren't you doing anything to help me? Why aren't you helping me out? Just like the psalmist here said, why aren't you hearing my prayers? Of course, we know he is hearing them, but why aren't you doing something about it? Why don't you deliver me from these trials? I've been there before, and I suspect if we've been in the church very long, all of us could raise our hands and say the exact same thing. At times it seems like our trials tend to overwhelm us. And sometimes we probably say things to God that maybe we shouldn't. Again, it's not a prayer that, as we read here, it's not out of pride. It's not out of rebellion. But it's out of pain and frustration. God understands this. Again, he shows great mercy. That's a reason I think this particular psalm was probably put here, to give us that understanding that God is very patient with us, very kind with us, despite our complaining. Let's go to Jonah. Jonah. Can't help but go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Let's go there. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. We all know Jonah, of course. He kind of ran away. His attitude wasn't the best in the world, was it? He didn't want to do what he was told. So he tried to run away from the presence of God. And when we read that, he tried to run away from the presence of God, we have to think, he should have known better. You can't run away from God's presence. But he came very, very angry with God. And he told God that his anger indeed was justified. Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Well, back in chapter 3, verse 10, it talks about God relented from his, and decided not to destroy Nineveh, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was that not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I know you are, when you think about what he's going to say here, you are a gracious and a merciful God. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah said he knew that. Now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? It's amazing to me when Jonah admitted, yes, God, you're merciful, you're kind, you're loving, you save these people. I'm very angry. Very angry. So what did God do to him? Did God strike him dead for talking to him that way? No, he didn't, did he? He was very patient with him. He worked with Jonah. He wanted Jonah to understand. He wanted Jonah to change his attitude. He wanted Jonah to mature in his understanding of God's great mercy. He knew of it. He wanted him to understand more. Let's read verse 9 through 11. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It's right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have pity on the plant which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Jonah didn't want that mercy extended to the Nineveh. And it's, of course, you read the commentaries because they were an enemy of Israel. But Jonah was angry. It says, he kept saying, "I'm angry even to death." That's a pretty rough way to talk to God, isn't it? It really is a pretty rough. But God was kind and merciful and patient with Jonah, was he not? Just like you and I, God has to be with us on occasion, doesn't he? Let's go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. We'll read verses 8 through 11. We're going to read, this is one very bad example that you and I can never get into. This idea and this attitude of talking to God in Revelation chapter 16, starting verse 8, we can never talk to God in this way. It's a terrible example, a very bad thing as we read it, and we cannot allow ourselves ever to get in this type of attitude. The bowls of wrath been poured out on people of the earth for their continued rebellion. And what they do and how they speak to God is something, again, you and I can never allow ourselves to do. Revelation chapter 16, verse 8. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire." And you notice what they did. "And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds." The very one who could stop all these plagues, instead of repenting and giving a common attitude before God with humility, they were so filled with rage, anger, and hatred that they cursed the one who could have stopped them. You and I can never get in that position. We can never allow ourselves to get in that position. We should never allow that type of attitude to get into us. If we do, we're in some deep, deep trouble. So I have some questions to ask. Why does God want us to talk to him? Is it really that important to talk to God? What's so important about communicating with God? How should we talk to God? How does he want us to come before him? Is there only a certain way that we can come before God and talk to him? Do we have to be on our knees to talk to God? Spend the rest of the time today answering those and some other questions about talking to God. So let's start out with the basics. Point number one, why should we talk to God? Why should we talk to God? Well, it's a foundation of our relationship with God. That's how we start to get to know who God is. I'll give you an example of my own life. I started coming to church when I was 15 years old. Now, my parents have been getting the plain truth since I was 5, and we kept, and I'll put that in quote, we kept the Sabbath the best we could, which mainly meant we didn't work on the Sabbath unless there was an ox in the ditch, and they happened to be on occasion. We didn't keep the holy days because Dad said, well, there's no reason to keep those. He didn't understand them, so we didn't keep those, even try to. And when I was 15 years old, my oldest brother found out there was a church congregation within about an hour or so of our house, and he started attending. Shortly after that, me and another brother above me started attending as well. I began to learn the truth of God. I began to take my Bible during the sermons, read the scriptures, and I began to understand. But until I began to talk to God and pray to him, I really had no relationship with him. Yes, I could read what he said, but I didn't really have that relationship, that one-on-one relationship with him. So about a year later, age 16, I started taking the time and began to earnestly pray to God. I wanted to have a relationship with him. I began to understand who he was, and I wanted to get to know him. Now, it was hard. I'll be honest with you, it was hard, because guess what? I didn't know how to pray. I had never been taught to pray. I had no idea. So what I would do during the evenings, when everybody else was watching TV, I'd go lock myself in the bathroom, and I would talk to God, which was, as a 16-year-old, it was a wonderful thing. To think that a 16-year-old kid, of course that's what it was, could talk and understand that the great God in heaven, the one who created everything, would listen to me. Yeah, it's emotional. Sorry. It's something to realize that there is someone like that, that you could talk to. It doesn't matter your age, 15, 16, 14, 12, who cares? To understand there is someone, the one who created all things in heaven and in earth, the God of everything, would take the time to listen. It's quite a thing to think about. And let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read verses 7 through 11. It was, again, an amazing thing that I could go and talk to him with all my problems, all my difficulties, all the things I didn't understand, which was a lot, and yet he would listen to me. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Matthew 7, starting verse 7. And I know that at times, I'm sure my prayers to God was not very long and not very deep. But it was good to get to know him. Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks find, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, you will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him?" God promises that if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, he will answer. He will be there. He did. And in my life, he did. That's why talking to God is so important, to develop that relationship, that one-on-one relationship with our Father in heaven. We get to ask. We get to tell him what's on our minds. And he gives us those answers, sometimes not as fast as we want them to be given, but God does give those answers. That's how you get to know someone, by communicating. If you think back, if you're married, when you dated your wife, what did you do? You talk constantly to get to know them, constantly. That's how you know someone. So let's go to point number two. Point number two, what should we ask of God? What should we ask of God? We just read here, we're told to ask of God. He promises to give us good gifts. Now, Luke's version in Luke 11, 13, Luke adds this to it. He says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So that is one of the things you and I must do. We must ask God for more of his Holy Spirit. Give us more of his Holy Spirit. Give us the wisdom that comes to having God's Spirit to be able to deal with things in life. And also so that we can continue to communicate with our Father. Another thing we should ask for is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We need to ask God for comfort so that we can help comfort others. You know, as this time grows closer and closer to the end, as we've seen over the last special year or so, you and I are going to need more and more the ability to comfort one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Think about the psalmist we read in Psalm 88. Remember how discouraged he was? Remember how upset he was with God, with all the things he blamed God. God, you're doing this to me, you're doing that to me. Quite upset with God, wasn't he? But when he finally made it to the other side, which I'm confident he did, when he made it to the end of the trial, what could he do? Well, guess what? He could understand when somebody else was going through that trial. He would say, you know, I've been there. I understand why you're upset with God. But be patient. God is loving. God is kind. God delivered me, and he will deliver you. That encouragement that he would have received, he could pass on to others. And that's where you and I are. That's why we go through these trials at times. And you think sometimes, at least I do, I think as you go through these trials, you stop and think, why am I going through this trial? Why is this difficulty coming on me? And sometimes God will show you why. And I think sometimes we won't know till the kingdom. But God gives us these trials, again, that we can encourage and help others as well. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, we'll start in verse 11. We also, a thing that you and I need to ask God, we need to intercede for others. And this really goes in line with, again, the comfort. Because when we go through the health trials, we understand what it's like. And we need to give intercessory prayer to others and for others. And that means that we have to talk to God. And guess what? That means sometimes you and I have to be bold when we come before God. And ask him things. And intercede. Did you ever think that your intercessory prayer might cause God to change his mind? Did you ever think about that? We don't know sometimes whether God does or not. Did you ever think that God may say, okay, I hear you. I will intercede. I will heal this person. I will give this person relief from their pain. I will show this person mercy. Well, that's what happened here, Numbers 14, verse 11. You remember the story. Children of Israel are ready to go into the land of Canaan. Moses sent out the 12 the spies, and they returned after 40 days. 10 of them gave a terrible report, which I don't know why. For some reason, it was to discourage, get the people, go back to Egypt, perhaps. I don't know. But God was not very happy with them. Numbers 14, starting in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me in all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. I mean, that for some people, that would be impressive. What? I will be. But what did Moses say? And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought out these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They will have heard that you, Lord, are among the people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face. And your cloud stands above them, You go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you spoke in saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiveness, iniquity, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Verse 19. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have a pardoned according to your word. Consider what you just read. Consider what we just read. God was very upset with the nation of Israel. In fact, he was so upset, he was ready to destroy them completely. They were too stiff-necked. They were too rebellious. And what happened? You had one man intercede on behalf of perhaps millions of people, thousands of people that would have died. One man intercessory prayer before God. And again, how many people were saved by that one man's prayer? One man. But of course, Moses had a very deep personal relationship with God. And so should you and I have that deep personal relationship with God, to be able to talk to him, to be able to intercede. As we said, we don't know how many times God may have changed his mind. We don't know how many times God may have had mercy on someone else, or perhaps even our own self, but certainly from someone else, and changed a situation, and perhaps healed someone, perhaps saved them from certain difficulties, because you and I went to God and asked him, and he listened to us. We had the example of Moses, so we know it happens. So when we ask these things, again, we need to think about these things. Our speaking, our prayers with God ought to be very, very important to us, because they're important to him. He does listen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verse 9 through 13. This is the model prayer, the outline of how we are to pray. Another thing that you and I need to be asking is for God's kingdom to come. Let's go and let's read these verses. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Matthew chapter 6. Again, where Jesus gave an outline. He said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Again, we can ask for, obviously it says, give us our daily bread. But you notice the second thing after giving God praise, what was the second thing that Jesus said for us to ask? God's kingdom to come. That's the next thing that we should be asking. And why should we ask this subject? And that's pretty easy to ask, isn't it? Look around. These are still good times. Be honest. These are really, in the world's history, we're still living in good times. If you think about it, we're living in a very prosperous time still. Plenty of food. We have free time. We don't spend our whole 6 days a week getting food from day to day to day, do we? We have free time. We have time. In fact, we have so much food, we throw food away in this country. This is really a very prosperous time. We still have freedom. Now, albeit it is getting less and less and less. But this is a very prosperous time in this man's world. But then you look at the other side of the coin again. There's so much sorrow, so much suffering going on. So many problems in this nation, isn't there? So many problems. Even in this blessed nation, so many people so confused in this nation. It just amazes me when you hear the news, when you listen to people talk. It seems more especially on the news because most average person don't seem to act that way. But what's being portrayed, you don't know if you're a man or a woman. You don't know what. You don't know how. The earth's going to end in 10 years. How many times have we heard that? You know, a climate change to destroy us, etc., etc., etc. Constant emotional draining things going on, isn't there? Even in this blessed nation we have, the only way this world is going to be free is for Jesus Christ to return and God's government be set up on this earth. That's the only answer. That is the only solution we have, isn't it? So it should be easy for us to spend time praying, your kingdom come. All of us have children, grandchildren, parents, perhaps, aunts, uncles, neighbors. We all want to see them safe. We want to see good things for them. But it's not going to happen really until God's kingdom comes. Let's look at one more area I want to talk about when asking for things. Let's go to 2 Kings. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. I want us to remember sometimes to ask God for the small things. Talk to God about the small things. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Elijah was a prophet that God used working through at that time. This particular miracle is recorded for us today. And when you read it, you think, why was this recorded? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. And the sons of prophets of the prophet said to Elisha, see now, this place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go up to the Jordan and let everyone take a beam from there and let us make a place where we may dwell. And he answered, go. Then he said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them and they came down to the Jordan and they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe fell into the water. And he cried out and saying, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it there. And he made the iron float. Therefore he said, pick it up for yourself. And he reached out with his hand and picked it up. Why did God perform this miracle? You ever think about that? What's the big deal about losing an axe? You know, just go to Walmart, right? Buy another one. Big deal. Probably made in China. But, you know, just go there. But it was a big deal to the man who lost it, wasn't it? It was borrowed. And you think, there, God answered that prayer, but it just was a little thing, wasn't it? A very little thing. I'll tell you an event that happened to Kitty and I. Again, it's a little thing. We went to Panama City Beach a few years ago. I never wear my wedding ring except for it's Sabbath, because the first one I wore to work, and I lost it within 3 days. My wife was not very happy at all with me, so she bought this one for me for an anniversary. During the third day of the feast, I couldn't find my ring. It was gone. We searched all over, but it was gone. And obviously, Kitty wasn't really happy with me, because I lost the ring that she bought for anniversary. So we both prayed about it, and we continued to search. Never found it at the feast. We looked and looked it up. And in the scheme of things, really, it's not a big deal, is it? In the scheme of life, losing a ring, it's not a big deal. We weren't happy. We weren't happy at all. But both of us know the world wasn't going to come to an end just because you lost a wedding ring. We got home to the feast. It was a big surprise. As I walked into the bedroom, there was a ring sitting on the dresser. Now you might say, oh, you just left it. No, because I put my ring in a certain spot, and that ring was sitting there, so when you came in, you had to see it. A small thing, right? A very small thing. And yet, God chose to answer that prayer. So it's a reminder to us. The reality is there's nothing small in your life that you can't ask God for help. There's not. There's nothing. And he wants to hear, just as any father wants to hear from his child, he wants to hear from you and me. So let's go to the next point, point number three. It doesn't matter what position you are in when you pray. It doesn't matter in what position. Do you have to be on your knees? Is there a certain amount of time you have to pray a day? Well, God only listens to you if you're on your knees. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. The Bible shows there are many different ways that people pray to God throughout the Bible. Let's go to 1 Kings 18. Back to Elijah again. 1 Kings 18, read verse 42. 1 Kings 18, verse 42. This see how Elijah prayed when he asked for rain. If you remember, again, back in, well, let's go back in let's go back to verse 36. We'll read his prayer before God sent the fire down to burn up the offering. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and yet you have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and you've turned their hearts back to you again. And it doesn't sound that he's kneeling, does it? He's before the people. Verse 42 again. He says, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. And that's how he prayed the next time. He wasn't on his knees. He put his face between his knees. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's go back and look how Solomon, a couple spots in Solomon, how he prayed when he dedicated the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll read verse 10, I think it is. 1 Kings chapter verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 14. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel, with all the assembly standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, with his hand saying, and fulfilled it. And verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spreading out his hands toward heaven, and then he begins his prayer. So he's standing with his hands spread out, verse 54. And it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up towards heaven. So Solomon did both. He stood there, lifted up his hands in prayer, but he also got on his knees at some point. We're going to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 39. But also consider other people we talk. Consider Jonah. Jonah was in a fish of the belly of the fish, and he was kind of floating around, right? I would think it's kind of hard for Jonah to get on his knees. You can read the chapter 2 of Jonah. And you think it's pretty hard to get on your knees and while you're flopping around in a fish. But you can read his prayer. You think about Daniel before he's thrown into the lion's den. You can kind of guess he was probably praying pretty hard. But evidently he didn't get to have a chance to go on his knees. Acts chapter 9, verse 39, example of Peter praying though. Acts chapter 9. It was in Joppa. A certain woman named Tabitha, who's known for her good deeds, her charitable work, she got sick and she died. And Peter was nearby, and they went and got him. Acts chapter 9, verse 39. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he came, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. What did Peter do? Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And she saw Peter and sat up. Then he gave her his hand, lifted her up, And then he called the saints and the widow and presented her alive. In this case, Peter did. He did get down upon his knees and pray, and God did heal her and bring her back to life. So a question is, what if you can't get down on your knees? Will God not hear your prayers? Will God not listen to you? You know, it's about 2 months ago, I spent a week in the hospital in ICU. There's no way I could get on my knees. I was tethered to those machines. I had everything you can imagine tethered to those machines. I couldn't move part of the time. So does that mean that God didn't listen to any of my prayers while I spent that time in the hospital at all? No. That brings me to my final point, point number four. We need to be constant in prayer. We need to be constant in prayer. And believe me, in the hospital, I was constant in prayer. John chapter 11. That's an example that Jesus Christ set. John chapter 11. It's always good to go back and see how Jesus did certain things. For example, for us, I went back and looked. And when Jesus, before he died, when he prayed in the garden, it never says anywhere that he got on his knees when he prayed to the Father the three times. You can go back and look at all the different accounts, but it just said he went and talked to him. John chapter 11, verse 40. This is the account of where Jesus raised up Lazarus. You remember that Jesus intentionally delayed coming to heal Lazarus because he knew Lazarus would be dead, and he had to wait. And let's see how that he prayed. John chapter 11, starting at verse 40. Well, let's go 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you, you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. Because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they might believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Do you notice how Jesus did? Jesus was in constant contact with the Father. He'd already been talking to the Father about the event and what was going to happen. And the only reason he says that he mentioned it so everybody else would know that this was to the glory of God, that God had heard him. That's the way you and I have to be as well. One scripture on this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Jesus, again, was in constant prayer. We know at times he went off by himself to the deserted areas to talk to the Father. But he was talking to the Father all the time. He was in constant communication with the Father. And that example is for us today as well. That's what Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, that we should have that same attitude in talking to God at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. One very short verse. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The New Living Translation says, never stop praying. Well, if you can only pray on your knees, you're not going to get much done, are you? Not if you have to pray without ceasing. This is that you and I, because we have God's Spirit, we have that constant communication with God. We can silently talk to God anytime we need. And sometimes we don't silently, sometimes we talk out loud to God by ourselves as we're doing, as we're working. Not once a day, not twice a day, not three times a day. Sometimes maybe 300 or 400 times a day. Sometimes it depends on how much trouble we get into, doesn't it? And how many things we perhaps do we shouldn't. Our attitudes, our thoughts. Again, as we conclude today, we can see from the scripture that God greatly desires to hear from us. He greatly desires for us to talk to him. Any parent, any father, any mother loves their children to talk to them. How do you get to know them? You talk to him. Whether good times or bad times. It doesn't matter. Whether we get on our knees or not, it doesn't matter. God wants us to talk to him. You know, at times we do complain to him, and he understands it. He understands we get frustrated. We do things that we don't want to do. We know what Romans 7 talks about. Like Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do. We're all the same. We all do that. We know that. But God is more than willing to listen to us, more than willing to forgive us. But he wants to talk us to talk to him. He can talk to us through his word, but he wants us to talk to him. The bottom line is this. God wants a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. That's the bottom line. He wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. And the amazing thing, if you think about it, as again, I talked about being a teenager, realizing his ears are open 24/7, 365. There's not a time that God cannot hear us. There's no time that he cannot hear us. I'd like to finish today by going to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34, and we'll read verses 15 and verse 17. You know, David, again, he was just like us. He had ups and downs. He at times was up on a high praising God. Sometimes he was complaining to God that God wouldn't listen to him. But here he acknowledges, of course, that God hears. God hears our prayers. God hears us. Psalm chapter 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. In verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. God hears us. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to take the time to get to know him. God desires it to hear from each and every one of us. So, let's take the time with boldness, yes, with boldness, to speak your mind to God.